Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. This is Paul speaking. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What we're going to be looking at tonight in Philippians chapter 2 are six marks, six attributes, six aspects, whatever you want to call them, six traits of a kingdom co-worker, somebody who labors for the Lord and with his people. And these six things that he or she manifests, we see in this text, are one, a care for the church. Two, they seek the things of Christ, not the things of themselves. Three, they contribute to the advancement of the gospel. Four, they display great unity. Five, they bring joy to their fellow Christians. And six, they are willing in the end to risk it all if necessary. Those are the six marks that we're going to be discussing tonight. And all of those marks, each one really is a facet of the perfect kingdom worker, the greatest one, Jesus Christ himself. And so we're going to see that Timothy and Epaphroditus really are kind of clones of Jesus and what they do. Obviously imperfect, asymmetrical, not sinless clones, but they manifest the Savior and the work that they do alongside with Paul. Every one of us will be tempted because of our sin to do our own thing, to not do the things of Christ, to not invest in the kingdom, but rather invest in our own things, caring about the things of ourselves. And when we do that, we then become not useless, but we lose part of our usefulness as a kingdom co-worker. And as life changes, there will always be new temptations. But thankfully, the King has sent his Spirit to conform us sinful, imperfect kingdom workers to be more and more like the Savior, to be more and more accurate molds and clones of the great King. So if you recall, in the past weeks, in 1:27 all the way up through 2:11, that's a month ago now, Paul has been talking about a need for unity in the church. He's been talking about the necessity of humbling themselves, counting others as literally higher, above, more significant than themselves, and how Christ himself is the one who has manifested this more brilliantly and more perfectly than anybody. By being God, humbling himself, emptying himself by becoming a servant, and then suffering even death, losing it all on the cross. The very things that Paul will describe and attribute to Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul himself, in the verses right before this, even suggests, I might be executed. I am in prison. I may be poured out as an offering, but the work of Christ is going forth therefore rejoice. So, starting with attribute number one, the faithful kingdom co-worker, number one, deeply cares for the church. Verses 19 through 20, I'll read them again. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. When he says, I have no one like him, he's literally saying, I have no one who is of equal mind. No one who thinks like I do about you. Timothy is the only one still around who, like me, is deeply concerned for your welfare. Genuinely wants to see you grow and flourish. And because I need to know more about you, Paul is in prison and he loves the church in Philippi. He needs to hear what's really going on. There's opponents, there's division, there's problems. So he sends Timothy. He says, I'm going to send him to bring back a report so that I can have some greater joy hearing about what's going on. And I send him because he truly cares. And the way that Paul cares is he cares about the church as if it's his own child, right? He says, I'm the one who has gone through agony to birth you. I'm the one who has worked tirelessly to see you come about. And that's the care that Timothy has. Paul essentially says, Timothy is a clone of me. And we all know Paul, in many ways, is a clone of Christ. I was having a conversation recently with somebody who was describing a love for Christ, but not a love for his bride. Saying, I love Jesus, I love the words of Jesus, I love what he says, I embrace that. But I'm just hesitant about the church, about its institutional structures, the things that the church does. And that's always a red flag. Because how can you love Jesus and be suspicious and distant and push away and sometimes even hate his very bride? The two can't really go together. You cannot love Christ and hate his wife. And we see Timothy here is not that way. In fact, he is as deeply concerned for the bride as a parent for a child. He is like Paul. And why do kingdom servants care about the church? Even though it is an institution, even though it's not Christ incarnate, but rather it's the outpost that he has left, it's his body. Kingdom workers care about the church because it's his vehicle for the means of grace to feed his people, to unite them together, to bring community and friendship and fellowship. It's his vehicle for evangelism and reaching the lost in this world with the good news. It's the way that he shepherds and cares and rules and loves his people through the ministry, through the saints. And how can you not love all of those things if you love Christ himself? And we see Jesus in the book of Revelation writing epistles to the church. And what does he demonstrate? Deep concern. He knows what they're going through. He knows their strengths. He knows their weaknesses. He even reveals himself to each one in a particularly tailored attribute, you could say, because they all have different needs. He deeply, genuinely, sincerely wants to see his church grow. And sometimes that's encouragement. Sometimes that's rebuke. And that's what Timothy has. So attribute one, a kingdom co-worker shows a deep care for his church. They pray for the church. They check in on the church. They know the needs of the church. They want to see the church grow. Attribute number two, they seek the things of Christ and not the things of themselves. Read with me verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So, okay, Timothy is the one who cares for the church, but how he's distinct from the rest of the people around him, not only in caring, is he seeks the things of Christ, not the things of himself. There's people here in our church that I think really demonstrate this in a wonderful way. There's people here who, everywhere you turn, every need you have, every hardship you go through, they are just there. They want to pray for you. They want to bring you a meal. They want to give you a ride. They want to encourage you. They want to love you. And it's amazing. Not every church is like that. Not every church has that. But there are people here who are so faithful. Families who love deeply. And that's what Timothy is. He seeks the things of Jesus and not the things of himself. When we begin to seek the things of self, we're no longer a kingdom servant, a kingdom co-worker. We slowly but surely transform into a kingdom master, kingdom consumer. No longer do we bow the knee to serve and help, but we stand above commanding and demanding. I was reading a philosopher recently speaking about 21st century North Americans, and it was interesting. He was saying, throughout all of modernity at least, people have always been tempted to love their jobs, seek self-development, to the harm of their family, to the harm of their friendships and relationships. That's just been around for a long time, hasn't it? But what's new and different about the most modern age that we live in is that now it's not just something that people do and they know they shouldn't, but people feel now an ethical necessity to develop themselves for the sake of career and to the detriment of family, of spouse, of children. That is the age and the day that we live in. But Christ says, my people, my workers, they don't seek the things of self. They seek my work and they serve, just like Jesus. Go back to verses 2 through 3 in chapter 2. Jesus says, or Paul says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Number 2, be like Jesus. Do not seek the things of yourself. Number 3, the kingdom co-worker advances the gospel. Verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how he as a son with the father has served with me in the gospel, or for the advancement or for the furtherance of the gospel. Faithful kingdom servants have pushing forward the gospel as just part of their heartbeat and their DNA. Timothy is with Paul, driven to seek the lost, to reach those who don't know the King. And again, how can you call yourself a servant of the King, call yourself somebody who has tasted of grace, and not deeply desire for other sinners to know and taste and experience the forgiveness of sins? Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, end of the Gospel of Luke, the beginning of Acts, what does he do after the resurrection and before the ascension? He sends his people out. He says, all authority has been given to me. Go, baptize, teach them everything that I have taught you. Make disciples of all nations. And in Acts, the Spirit will come down upon you. And starting from Jerusalem, going all the way out to the ends of the earth, preach the gospel. Make disciples. You may be thinking, like I often do, well, that's just not my main gift. That's primarily the job of the preacher. Yeah, sure, when I can. But the Bible is clear. It is through our witness that we wage war against the kingdom of darkness. Again, in the book of Revelation, the enemy has a hold, a grip on this world. Nations, false religions, economies, families, people who have been seduced by darkness in this age. And it describes the faithful, the saints, those who know the Lamb, fighting. And how they wage war is because of the blood of the Lamb and through their faithful testimony, their faithful witness and obedience to Christ's commandments. It is not just those who are gifted. It's not just the ordained officers. The whole of the church wages war as one army against Satan and deceit and evil through preaching the gospel and seeing sinners switch sides from darkness to light. I'm going to read for you real quick, 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Another really helpful text. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, everybody, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, everybody, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Attribute number 3, the co-worker advances the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation. Number 4, he or she displays unity. Verse 25. Now speaking of Epaphroditus, I have thought it was necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. He is a brother. He belongs to our one family. He is a fellow worker. We are working towards the same prize, the same goal together as one. He is a fellow soldier. We are one army, obtaining one victory with one commander. The kingdom co-worker displays unity. They are a uniter, not a divider. I'll ask you this. Is it easier to unite or is it easier to divide? Is it easier to hold the ship together or is it easier to let things seemingly pretty naturally fall apart? In the ancient world, when warfare was still fought hand to hand with swords and spears and shields, one of the greatest strengths of an army was discipline. If they could stay disciplined, it made all the difference sometimes. And if an enemy army was charging, if the army could stay disciplined, stand still, stick together, unite shields, have spears in hand, and hold and wait as one, then their strike or their defense would be the most effective. But if people got scared, if knees not only shook, but hearts and hands and legs moved and they scattered to save their skins, the whole army would suffer for it. And it's the same thing with the church. If we stand together in the midst of difficulty, when things don't go our way, when we don't have the preference that we want, it makes a difference for the kingdom. This is the person who embraces good and godly change that comes from leadership. The person who supports the minister, prays for the elders, the deacons, and other members. The one who shuns gossip. The one that can bear evil without resentment. These are people who unite rather than divide, and sometimes it hurts. But that's one of the reasons why Christ died for his people. In Ephesians 2, it talks about Jesus' blood reconciling two different humanities, right? There used to be Jews and there used to be Gentiles. And there was a big wall in between them, the law. But Christ, through his blood, dies, abolishes the wall to make all people one new humanity in him. And he himself says in John 17, in his final high priestly prayer, Heavenly Father, may they be one. As? In what way? As you and I are one. Something that only God could do. to make sinful people unite to such an extent is far beyond our capacity. But nevertheless, it is the attribute of a kingdom co-worker. Number five, somebody that brings joy. Verses 27 through 28. Indeed, he was ill, this is Epaphroditus, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may also be less anxious. So Epaphroditus was the kind of servant, the kind of Christian, the kind of church member who, if Paul lost him, it would cause him unbearable suffering. And if he comes back to his church, it causes great rejoicing. This is somebody who has been marked by the fruit of the Spirit. You know these people probably. There's just something about them. I can think of, there's one person I'm thinking about in particular who I don't know that well, but there's just these people who bear the fruits. And you just like them. They just bring joy. They're just a delight. And they're humble. They don't take themselves seriously. They want to help you and love you and build you. That's a kingdom coworker. Joy begets joy. And the more that we have joy in Christ, the more that we can give others joy. And the more that we then become like the joyful king, and the more that they become like the joyous king. And what is joy? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. As the Spirit conforms us and makes us a clone of Jesus. And I'm not saying that you need to fake being happy when you're sad. I'm not saying you need to become a bubbly personality. That's not what Paul is explaining about Epaphroditus. But he's saying this person, when he loves, when he cares, he just brings great gladness and joy to the people around him. And so as we embrace the good news of life, death, resurrection of the Son of God, it not only brings joy to us, but through us to others. And finally, attribute number six, a kingdom co-worker risks everything if necessary. Verses 29 through 30. So receive him, that is Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul there at the end isn't necessarily rebuking the church in Philippi. He's not saying, because you couldn't do it, Epaphroditus had to do it and he almost died. But he's just saying, simply because he was your ambassador, the one sent to me from you to serve me and help me, just know in that work, he was willing to give up everything. And in fact, he almost did die. And he embraced that. And he was good with that because it was going to be for the work of Christ going forward. Epaphroditus was the real deal. Therefore, you need to receive him and honor him. I'm not sending him back to you because he failed. I'm not sending him back to you because we didn't get along or he wasn't for the good news. I'm sending him back to you because he was sick and you were anxious and he was anxious about you. Therefore, receive him in honor. And again, being willing to risk everything. Who does that sound like? Chapter 2, verse 8 of Philippians reads, Christ, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. So point number six, facet number six, being willing to die, even if necessary, for Christ and his kingdom. So what if tonight you don't display all six of these marks? What if right now you're not willing to die for the faith? That may be a lot of us. And nobody confessed Christ as Lord except by the Spirit. Perhaps you're indifferent to the church rather than deeply concerned. Perhaps you find yourself building self rather than investing in the work of Christ. Maybe you do turn inward and like to keep the church insular rather than going out and bringing in the lost. Maybe you do just, sadly, naturally divide rather than unite. And maybe you don't have any joy and therefore others aren't very joyful because of you. And perhaps, like every human being, sacrificing your life is not something you're so sure in this moment that you would do. If that's you, you're probably not alone. And it's helpful to remember, we don't do it on our own. We don't muster up these attributes by working and trying harder. It comes through Christ, by His Spirit, producing, yielding, creating these things in your life. And so we need to seek the Spirit, beg the Spirit to make us more like the Son, to make us more like the Savior. And that partly will always come back to believing, remembering the very simple truths we confess. Because if these things are real, if you have been forgiven, if you have heaven awaiting, if an infinite inheritance that you did not earn has been given to you, it just changes things. So if you are not a 6 for 6 Marks Kingdom co-worker, you're not alone. Seek the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, You alone are perfect and faithful. There is only one who is good, and that is God. And You, Jesus, are God in the flesh. You always obeyed. You always stood for the truth. You always brought unity at the right time, and You always divided at the right time. You humbled Yourself. You served. You loved. You died. Things that many of us on our own could never do. And so we ask and seek You, Holy Spirit, to come upon us and continually move and work in us. We know that You indwell us, but Lord, give us mercy and help in the time of need. Make us like Jesus, we pray. We thank You for Paul and his example. We thank You for Timothy and Epaphroditus. Lord, may we be like them and therefore be like You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.